Thank you, brother, for those challenging thoughts from the teaching and example of Jesus about not resisting evil. For this next 30 minutes, we want to look at a slightly different subject and yet very related. But before we do that, let's stand together, change your position, make sure you're awake still. Stand together and have another prayer. Father, thank you for the example that we've just been pondering of our Lord Jesus. And Lord, our hearts are stirred. Oh Lord, we just want to be like Jesus. Lord, we want to take these teachings from your word seriously. And Lord, I pray that there be in all of our hearts a willingness to suffer, a willingness to commit ourselves to him that judges righteously. Thank you, Lord. Father, now as we look into our next subject, would you grant us grace? Father, quicken our minds. And Father, would you let me have the... Just enable me, Lord, to speak as the oracles of God. Bless this time. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I was given the topic... the militant church. So because some people, when they look at non-resistance or resist notance, Brother David, sometimes we get the idea that just we should just be passive. And I know that Brother David wasn't promoting any of that. And yet sometimes in people that have embraced these teachings, sometimes there can be a passiveness. We read only the verse. Or the part of the verse that says, "For we wrestle not," and we stop there. We wrestle not. But there is a holy militancy that should be in the church. And we actually sang a beautiful hymn this morning that I want to read to us along these lines. It says this, and just let your heart go and follow these words. Picture these words: "Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle, ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword, the word of God. We tread the road that saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith, they, like a whirlwind's breath, swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. On every hand we find the foe, drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame will vanquish all the host of night in Jesus' conquering name. Amen." So our topic this morning, again, is the church militant or the militant church. The scripture says in Ephesians 6, I want you to turn there actually, and I was really blessed this morning as I looked around me, saw some of the younger men and women just turning in their Bible to follow these scriptures. And I just really appreciate that and bless those of you who were doing that this morning, encourage you, those of you who weren't. It's a beautiful thing to when there's a scripture given, to turn to it. Now, I'm going to be reading several this morning, and I don't expect you to turn all of them because I'm going to be jumping around because of time fairly rapidly. But I would like you to turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. The militant church. Finally, this is verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not, Brother David, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins, here's the formula, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. So that was Ephesians 6:10-20. And I wanted to highlight, to pull your attention in here to verse 12. There's so much about this that goes along with that whole concept of the militant church. As we talk about armor and wrestling and having loins girt about with truth and a breastplate of righteousness and shield and helmet and a sword, all of this is very much has to do with battle, doesn't it? Has to do with militancy. But I want you to focus in on here in verse 12. For we wrestle not. And as Brother David clearly said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Jesus has forbidden that of his followers. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But does that mean we don't wrestle? Is it right to stop the verse there and just say we don't wrestle? No, it's not. It goes on to say, but we wrestle. Well, it implies that. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So I want us to know very clearly there's a spiritual war, and I think we know that. I think we know that in our heads, and yet I feel that sometimes we're too passive in our Christian experience. We're too passive. You know, Hebrews, Brother David was there in Hebrews 12. Around the 3 and 4, there it says this, he read this verse, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And then he goes on to say, verse 4, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." So it's a challenge in this fight that we face. I mean, well, we always have the example of Jesus before us, and there's many ways in which he resisted unto blood, and yet I'm thinking specifically of the time where he is in such agony and such wrestling and such, yeah, just travail of soul that he literally sweated blood. How many of you have done that lately in your wrestle against sin? And so if you haven't done that, don't think that you're pushing the spiritual battle too far. That's the ultimate example. I mean, that is how seriously he took this wrestling. I mean, because he was facing a temptation to cop out, to not go all the way. And that's why I was so inspired by the story you shared, Brother David, of the young man who was asked to go to Okinawa, whether he wanted to or not. Do you know what young men do who are in the military with all of life and all their dreams ahead of them when they are commanded to do something? You know what they do? They do it. They obey. There's a poem that has challenged me. It says, it's talking about a similar situation back in the Crimean War. And there's a verse in this poem that talked about the bravery of some men who followed a very similar command. And this poem says, "Theirs not to question why, theirs but to do and die." And yet, sometimes we can be so passive in our own spiritual lives. We know, we might know what God's will is. We know what His Word says, and yet we just don't find the grace to do it. And we don't, in the same way that Christ did, He resisted in the blood, striving against sin. You know, we're non-resistant, or we resist not, and yet we do resist, if need be, to blood. Jesus was not a passive, go-with-the-flow kind of man. The battle was so intense at one point in His life that He sweat drops of blood. And that's how serious He took the fight. Jesus was not one who said, I know I should be do different, but my culture. I know I should be doing different, but my circumstances. I know I shouldn't be this way, but my parents. I know I shouldn't be this way, but my genetics. No, He resisted temptation, striving against sin to the point where He was literally sweating drops of blood. And when we just give in to the temptation, give in to our circumstances, or just go with the flow of our culture, we're not entering the battle. We're not experiencing the militant church as we should. And there's four areas of application that I'd like you to consider this whole thing in. Because clearly, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Amen? Amen. What do we wrestle against? Number one, there's four areas. Number one, the fight against sin in our own lives. Number two, the fight against, get this, earthly desire. You know, Peter says, I think it's Peter, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which do what? They war against the soul. They're in war against you. Okay? And so, there are things in life that aren't technically sin. Like if you got it and put it under the microscope, it might not be technically sin, but they're just fleshly lusts. And the Scripture says they war against the soul. And so I would say that's the second area. The third area is the fight to build or edify the local church. And the fourth area is the fight to preach the gospel among the nations. And with these four points, I want to say that I've always heard it said that the best defense is a good offense. So in other words, What I'm picturing here when I say that is, you know, like the United States spends lots of money to be in other countries, to have a military presence there, to keep terrorism in check, because if that comes onto American soil, you know, there's a lot more problems that they have to deal with. And so they believe that the best defense is a good offense, and so they go and keep all these things in check. And so if all we do in our life is just try to maintain faith or maintain godliness without actually trying to take territory from the enemy, without trying to actually advance God's kingdom forward. I mean, that's a far more... My mix is all talked up. Let me take a drink. That's a far better defense when we're actually active, rather than just being passive in God's kingdom. All right, and I alluded to this last Sunday when after the teaching of divorce and remarriage, and just encouraging us to be teachers, because I really believe that if we take our responsibility as the people of God seriously about teaching and communicating the Word of God to others, I think it would solve a lot of problems in our own lives and in our own church. Because if we're just passive, we're not engaged in the war, we're not engaged in the fight, and we're just passive, and so we're not really pursuing after Christ the way we should, and we're not pursuing to make His teachings known. You know, our minds then are focused on so many other things, and we find ourselves so engrossed in the cares of this life, and that the word is choked in our own hearts and our own experience. And so I believe that there's a really important key here for us to have a mentality of a discipler. A mentality to teach others. And I encountered this, I may have told you this story before, but I encountered this with a friend that I met in southern Turkey. We were visiting together. And he's from maybe an evangelical church, and he was saying about how what he does when he gets to know people, Muslims, other people, whatever it is, he tries to find common ground. You know, that's his way of doing missions and outreach, is to find common ground. Now, I enjoy finding common ground. It's nice when you meet somebody. You're from Casey County. You know, you meet them on the other side of the world, and you're from Casey County. Well, that's amazing. You know, you feel there's some common ground there, or whatever it is that you meet somebody and you can relate to them on this or that level. That's wonderful, but to me, that's not discipleship. I feel that, yeah, amen. If you want to spend some time establishing common ground, wonderful. But then, as disciplers, if I see something in your life that's not according to the Scripture, it is my job as a discipler to bring that to your attention. Not just all for the rest of our existence, you know, just glory in the common ground that we have. And I find, brothers and sisters, that so many of our churches and experiences, we kind of are just too passive. There's not really that active seeking to disciple others and teach others. And I think that this is one of the best defense is a good offense. So rather than just sitting around and trying to maintain our own little fires, we need to do that, but we need to be seeking actively to disciple others, both in our families, in our church, and in the world at large. So when we talk about the church, the militant church, one thing that doesn't go well there is passivity. Passivity is the tendency of a body to preserve in a given state, either of motion or rest, till disturbed by another body. So you just kind of picture this, you know, thing, just this blob just sitting there, does absolutely nothing until something comes along and bumps it, and then it shakes a little bit. That's the picture I get of passive or passivity. And there's, frankly, some of us are like that. I mean, we are. We, you know, it's not, we're not evil. We're not going out pursuing a bunch of evil things. But there's not a lot of fight in our lives, and not a lot of zeal, and not a lot of purpose, and not a lot of passion. It's kind of like, yeah, okay, well, somebody comes up and prods us and wants to talk about what we've been getting out of the Scriptures or whatever, and we'll manage to cough up something, you know. And then that's where it ends, you know. The body, the passive body was sitting there, this glob of goo was sitting there, and somebody came and bumped it, and it shook a little bit, and then that's where it ends. That's not how Christians are supposed to be. There should be some zeal. There should be some fight, amen, some militancy, some wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the sin in our own lives, and even those supposedly benign things, and the fight to build the local church, and the fight to make Christ known among the nations. I mean, these things should take us and turn this blob that vibrates sometimes when somebody pokes it just right into a mass of muscle that actually, yeah, you get it. You know, and this whole thing of being passive, you know, we think sometimes, you know, just in terms of, well, we don't do evil to people. But think of Dirk Williams. I was going to bring a picture that picture I always like, you know, that a lot of people like, the picture of Dirk Williams. And you know, just passive, if he was just passive, he could let the guy die in the ice, you know, because he didn't do anything wrong to his enemy, right? That's not what we're talking about. I mean, love your enemy is the other side of that. And that can't be done just passively. It means, Dirk, you turn around in the snow, you fight against those fears, you fight against those tremendous desires of self-preservation that he obviously had, or he wouldn't have been running. He wasn't suicidal, trust me. He fought that off. They talk about the fight, the wrestling. He wrestled all of those things off and went back there. I don't know how he shimmied across the ice or whatever, but he pulled that man out. Active. That man was resist. He knew about resist notance, and he also knew that it wasn't just about being passive. I mean, he put energy and action into this. So while I'm have you still picturing this blob of goo in your mind that some people can shake, you know, every now and then if you prod it just right, Brothers and sisters, a few weeks ago I was meditating in, on the scripture, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And I was troubled in my spirit. We'd never want to think of somebody not being in Christ, you know, people who profess faith and stuff. And yet, if you're not a new creature with new desires, if you get more stirred up in the volleyball game than you do among the people of God, around the subjects of the kingdom of God, let's just face it, you're probably not a new creature. I don't care if you've been baptized or not. I don't care, you know, I don't care if you walk the aisle. You know, maybe you've let the word become choked. Okay, I want to give you that. I'm not going to say, you know, but either way, it calls for some repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that we should have a passion to live according to the teachings of the New Testament and a purpose of sharing those teachings with others. All right. And there's a couple of words I wanted to mention here when we talk about the church militant, or the militant church. And we'll look at a few of these words in the few moments that we have left. These are words the Scripture uses. It talks about war. It talks about fight. And it talks about violence. And it talks about soldier. So those, let's just look at a few scriptures that talk about that. Okay, first one is war. 2 Corinthians, you don't need to turn there because I'm going to be hitting several scriptures for the sake of time very rapidly here. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and bringing, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So there we talk about, we don't war after the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare. So there is a warfare that we're supposed to be engaged in, not a carnal warfare. And in 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest," what? "Mightest war, a good warfare." And I already mentioned this one here, but it's in 1 Peter 2:11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And so if you know something has declared war on you, I think we should just automatically assume that, there's war going back to that in the spiritual sense. So maybe I'll leave it at that. There were some applications that maybe we'll make one of these days when we have some time to delve into that verse maybe in more in depth. But I want you to ponder that along the lines of self-denial. I don't think we should ever get so spiritualized in our lives that self-denial means basically nothing, that we've just put the cross on the steeple of the church and that's where it ends. No, the cross is something that needs to be a reality in our lives. All right, the word fight. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." Okay, so we clearly see that because the kingdom of God is not of this world, we don't fight in a physical sense. And yet we find Paul saying, 1 Corinthians 9:26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." So Paul fought. Paul also said, 1 Corinthians 15:32, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not?" You know, I'm not sure what all Paul was getting at there when he fought these beasts. But one thing for sure, brothers and sisters, this fighting was not something that would make sense except when you have an eternal perspective. Now, the question is to us, to you and I, are you living in a way that makes no sense if it was not for eternity? Do people look at your values, your choices, the way you live, the lifestyle you live, the house you own, the vehicles you drive? Does it make sense to them? They think, yeah, it makes sense. Or do your choices only make sense in the light of eternity? Does the world look at your decisions and values as reasonable? Paul's fight was not reasonable if it was only about this life. So I challenge you with that. Violence. I have the word violence here. Luke 3:4. Jesus told us clearly, do violence to no man, didn't he? Now, there's another scripture, Matthew 11. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That word, Brother Dale taught us several months ago that it's a forcer, someone who's energetic. And again, I don't picture this blob sitting here that needs to be poked and prodded before a little bit of scripture and a little bit of testimony will spill out of it. That's not violence. That's not energetic. That's not. And brothers and sisters, that kind of blob doesn't make it into the kingdom. People who make it into the kingdom are the violent. People who take it by force. People who pursue, who are energetic, who go at it with everything they have. So that's what I wanted to say about violence. I also wanted to bring up the word soldier. And here's the thing about soldiers. Acts 23 teaches us the soldiers who took Paul down by night. It says, the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night unto Antipatris. You know, those soldiers did what they were commanded. And every soldier is trained to obey their commander no matter what. We looked at that earlier. And so the scripture refers to us as soldiers. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be soldiers, and that should make us think, make us willing to endure hardness. I noticed something in my Bible reading in Exodus 16:3. It's talking about the children of Israel when they actually were going through the desert and things were a bit difficult for them. You know what they said? They said, you know, would God we had died in Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, right? Yep. And we ate bread to the full. You know, they would have rather died in bondage in Egypt as long as they had a full tummy and bowls of food sitting around. They said, you know, just why couldn't we just die there? And this shows us something very important about people. The carnal man would rather die in comfort than to accomplish something for the kingdom by suffering. And except for the grace of God, you and I are no exception to that rule. And yet we need to be. We need to be a good soldier who's able to endure hardness. No man that warreth, 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Amen. So they're talking about entangling themselves with this life here, and I don't want to take a lot of time, but just to simply say that, brothers and sisters, we live in one of the most affluent countries on the planet. And so I honestly struggle sometimes, you know, when we talk about this thing of enduring hardness, what does that mean for people who, you know, for the most part have everything we need and sometimes even more? And I just want to keep it simple today. Hopefully in the future, again, we'll delve into this some more. But I think it calls for a frugal lifestyle. You know, if you're in a place where you're blessed with a business that's producing well, most people, what they do is their lifestyle will just go up, up, up as they just take those resources themselves and live in luxury and those things that war against the soul. But I think at very least, this calls us to a frugal, simple lifestyle. All right? And maybe, Lord willing, sometime we can get into this deeper. Because it is, I mean, because I don't, one thing I'm tired of is I'm tired of just pie in the sky. I mean, you know, it doesn't do a lot of good for me to get here and read all these scriptures, and then we go home and just continually pursue a life of ease and luxury and the normal American dream and say, yeah, amen, I'm denying myself. Yeah, amen, I'm enduring hardness as a good soldier. it's kind of hypocritical. And I don't want to take time to look into all the practical things, but you meditate on that. You know, how are you doing this in your life? And I would love to hear some thoughts on this, because I need to be taught. As I look over these scriptures, I wrestle, like, how do we apply this? Now, I want to say one thing. What I'm not saying, with all these things of war, violence, and fight, and soldier, sometimes we can almost think it's spiritual to argue. 2 Timothy 2:14 says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit." Another place it says, "A servant of the Lord must not strive." So while we want to be energetic, while we want to be promoting truth and trying to expand the kingdom of God and push forward the teachings of Christ in the New Testament, I would also just put in a word of caution. Let's not fall into the thing of thinking that we're really super spiritual just because we can have a nice scriptural argument. You follow what I'm saying? There's a difference. And so may God give us wisdom there. So here's my conclusion. Though we do not engage in physical war, we are in a spiritual war. And there is no place for being passive here. This spiritual war calls for no less commitment. It calls for no less duty. It calls for no less sacrifice. It calls for no less suffering. It calls for no less hardness. It calls for no less energy. It calls for no less resources. It calls for no less time. It calls for no less personnel. And it calls for no less defense and offense than the physical wars of this world. And I call you, my brother and sister, young person, old, I call you as a good soldier of Jesus Christ to engage in this battle. I call you to deepen your commitment. I call you to answer the call of duty. I call you to embrace sacrifice. I call you to expect suffering. I call you to endure hardness. I call you to willingly spend your energy, to cheerfully invest your resources, to wholeheartedly consecrate your time, to volunteer and prepare yourself to be personnel, and to be serious in offense and aggressive in defense. And again, the four areas of life that I would like you to apply this to are, number one, the fight against sin in our own lives. Number two, the fight against our earthly desires. Number three, the fight to build a local church. And number four, the fight to make Christ known among the nations. And in closing, I want to read another song, if I can find it here. And I want you just to meditate on this song. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the tide? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. May God prosper His word.